May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Desperation faith from the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 5. Have you ever been desperate in a panic over a situation? I'm sure most of you have. I think you can think of something that has happened to you where you were really scared and looked like a really tough situation for you. A time when you were crying out to God. Well, I remember a time when I was in just one of those situations. It was Sunday, December 19th, 1999. After church, my wife and daughter, Susie and Stephanie, went to get pizza. Domino's used to be right behind here. I don't think it's there anymore, but okay, right behind here. And they were going to take it to my in-law's house, which is off of Church Pit Road. And after services, I usually have a few things to do. So they were going to speed this along because it's getting to be Christmas. And if you know my wife, Christmas is a big, big deal, right? So anyway, when I arrived at the Micah's, my in-law's house, all right, thinking the pizza would have already been there, hoping it was already there, assured that it would be, Susie and Stephanie had not arrived yet. And I thought that very odd. So I waited about 15, 20 minutes, and then I called the pizza place. And I said, described them, and, you know, had they... Yes, they have bought the pizza and they left with it quite a long time ago. Then my heart started racing. You know how that is? You know, you hear something. What could have happened? Well, I had seen an accident at the crossroads at Middlebrook and Church Pit, but it was a minivan. It wasn't our car. Then it hit me. You know how this happens, you know? You say, wait a minute. I jumped in the car, and I traveled very fast down the Church Pit, not very far to go. And when I got there, I saw an emergency vehicle there above the ravine that's right there. And I got out of the car, and I ran down the ravine, and there was our car. And Susie and Stephanie were still in the car. Emergency worker tried to stop me. I was yelling at him, I'm the husband, and he still tried to stop me, and he wasn't that big. and he could look at that crazed look on my face. And I got to the car, and they were trying to get them out of the car. And then suddenly Susie got out of the car and you could see extreme pain on her face. You know? And then my daughter, and the car was a mess. And my daughter, they had to bring out, and I had to ask the 8 o'clock too, what is that machine they bring? Jaws of Life. Why can't I remember that? Jaws of Life. They had to cut her out of the car, and she was unconscious. You know, I was praying furiously, God, don't let them be dead. Don't let them die. Because like I said, the car was gone. You know, it had died. In a moment like that, you pray, perhaps like you've never prayed before. Well, as it turned out, they both had broken pelvises, which is very painful, but they don't really do anything for it, you know. They just watch you pain. I mean, you know, they both went to hospital. Unfortunately, they both went to separate hospitals. It was my fault, you know. I just thought Park West was close, so Susie went there. But because Stephanie was unconscious, she went to UT, which they both should have went to UT. But it was okay. But obviously they lived and they healed. I really remember that moment, crying out to God. Well, maybe you have had a situation like this. No doubt many of you will, if you haven't had one like this, where there's really nothing you can do, that it's all out of your control. All you can do is witness it, or, well, what can you do? That's what we're here about this morning. I think it's incidents like this that you and I can understand, appreciate, and learn from today's scripture. Here are two heartbreaking stories. I hope you listen to the wonderful reading of our gospel today. Two heartbreaking stories in which Jesus turned completely around. There was a dead girl and a sick woman. So let's look at the sick woman first. We are not given her name, but we do know what she was desperate about. She suffered from bleeding for 12 years. It also says she suffered under the care of many doctors, whom she spent all her money on. Instead of getting better, she got worse. Now, we can understand that, and we can have a little fun at doctor's expense. A man says, my doctor told me he'd have me on my feet within 2 weeks. He was right. I had to sell my car to pay for his bill. Right? Had him on his feet. Maybe we have to have doctor's jokes to keep us from crying. I saw this statistic, and I don't believe this statistic. I think it's a lot worse than this. In fact, I think it's a multiple of five. But the average American spends 49 hours in front of a doctor of some kind or another, but 64 hours waiting to see the doctor. I think it's more like 300 hours. You know, these doctors probably told this sick woman, there's nothing we can do for you. You're in a hopeless situation. Nothing we can do. That would have been the honest answer. And doctors sometimes say that, I think. This woman's condition was probably very uncomfortable. I can put that mildly. Maybe she was completely debilitated by it. But even worse, she was perpetually, ritually unclean, according to the Jewish faith. And what that meant was she was ostracized from all social settings, and most importantly, from religious feasts of every kind. She was unclean. So this woman was desperate, and desperate people do desperate things. She pushed through the crowd and came at Jesus from behind. And she thought, if I could just touch him, I could be healed. And that's what she did. And you heard it. Immediately she stopped bleeding. She was freed from her suffering. Now, the first one to come for medical help was Jairus. He was a leader in a local synagogue. This meant that Jairus was very much respected. You didn't get to be a leader of a synagogue unless you were honored by the people wherever you lived. Now, Jairus' daughter was 12 years old and very ill to the point of death. The Gospel of Luke tells us that she was his only daughter, and he must have been very close to her. He must have really had to humble himself in order to come to Jesus for help. Because at this time, if you had any association with Jesus, the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law said, you should be kicked out of the synagogue because of your association with this fraud. But he was desperate. Any of you who had a gravely ill child, like Jairus, can relate to this. There's no greater emotional pain, even panic, that you can have. You'll go anywhere, spend any amount of money, energy, or prestige to see that that child is cared for, your beloved child, to see them healed. You been there? Some of you been there, right? The death of a child can be a devastating thing. It can tear a family apart. A noted psychiatrist has said that 75% of families that have this happen to them, up to 75, they separate after this. The tension and stress is so incredible after the death of a child. But now both the woman with the bleeding, the ill woman, and Jairus turned to Jesus and are helped. They didn't have to do this. There were people already telling them that Jesus was a fraud, that he was telling lies, that he, you know, that it's a waste of time. And yet they both did. They both sought out Jesus. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. Jesus, a lot of people were pressing against you. Why are you asking who touched you? Here's an idea. Maybe God guides us into desperate moments so we can really see him, so we can really see Jesus as he is and what he is. Savior. Maybe this is how the word Savior becomes really relevant to us. Now, it was Henry David Thoreau who wrote, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." Desperation comes in many forms. You may have a grave health diagnosis. We've already talked about that. A seemingly hopeless marriage. Dire financial situation. You may be depressed. You may be extremely anxious or terribly afraid because you have been threatened. You've been defeated. You've been betrayed. Or I think more commonly, you're desperate because you seemingly cannot stop sinning. And you feel so guilty, and you feel like you're going to be hellbound because you continually go back to a life of sin. And you know it. And you can't hardly sleep. Or maybe you're desperate because you have an addiction. And we can be addicted to so many things. And you know that it's leading you down to destruction. But you can't stop. You promised 100 times that you would get help, and even when you get help, you go back. These are the moments when Jesus as Savior really means something. Because you see God as he is, powerful, compassionate. It comes in clear view. And he, you know, is the only one can help you. And he is the only one that can help you. Because you see, our faith in Jesus has little to do with what happens to us. You know, these people that say, if you have enough faith, you're never going to get sick. What do you think about that? Have you heard that before? You know, what do you think about that? Everybody go, yuck. Okay, you're not going to do it, but it's yuck, come on. You know? Having faith in Jesus has little to do with what happens to you, but it has everything to do with how you handle what happens to you. You right? All right. God uses desperation so that we will seek Him and trust Him and rely on Him to help us and to save us. Now, some people, like in the story with Jairus' daughter, will laugh. She's already dead. You know? There are people in this world who will say, why are you believing this? This is all, it's all hocus pocus. It's all, you know. And they kind of laugh at our faith and think we're small-minded people, right? And there are people out there who will hinder your faith and take it down if they can. We can't listen to that. You really can't. You know, many desperate people go to the book of Psalms. David's plaintive cries have always moved me. But you could get confused if you read the Psalms. You know why? Because sometimes David says, break their teeth, God. Break their arm. May ruin come to them. May their children and their wife despise them. Or get carried away, kidnapped. I mean, sometimes I like hearing those things, Lying, go on, just give it to him, God. Give it to him. Suck it to him. Bringing back an old term. Right? But how does this align with what Jesus says? Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. They don't seem to connect, do they? Hey, the way I see it, the words of David are descriptive, but not proscriptive. In other words, they highlight the fact that in David's deep distress, what did he do? He sought the Lord. Lord, you vindicate me. You help me. You be the warrior for me, right? You be my rock and fortress, a desperation faith. Jesus, on the other hand, in comparison to David, had such a trust in God, he knew he didn't have to lash out. He knew that God was completely in control. He could take the beating if he had to, and he did have to. He could do that because he knew how God would bring it all about. And so, we ask God, give us that same spirit of love that Jesus had. Let us be able to love our enemies, as hard as that is. Do good to those who persecute us. Here's what I hope you remember for this message. If you're in distress, if you're panicked about anything, turn to Jesus. There is not one person in the New Testament who came seeking help from Jesus who he rejected. And he won't reject you either. Turn to Jesus. If you kneel down and pour out your heart to Jesus about something you feel is hopeless, be assured of this: he will help you. Now, here's the thing. It may not always be apparent how that help is coming to you. You may not get better, but help is coming to you. He may not solve what you think is the exact problem, but it's really not your problem then. Jesus is helping you. May not always be apparent, but in the end, when you look back at your life, you will see he helped you. Let this be your automatic response to any trouble you have, where you feel desperate. There was a lady in my former church. I often call her a spiritual terrorist because I'd give her as a prayer warrior for people. And like if somebody was an alcoholic and they wanted to come, I would say, well, I'm going to assign you this woman. She's going to pray for you, you know. Okay, that sounds great. No, it doesn't. Because she's going to call you at 3:30 in the morning I guarantee you, she's going to call you. You're going to not like her, but she's going to pray for you. You know, this is what she did. Very successfully, I might add. She prayed for people. Let it be your automatic response. As soon as you have a trouble, or as soon as anything worries or concerns you or panics you, before you call 911, pray, Jesus, help me. Christians generally do that. But it doesn't even have to be that serious in a sense. Then you can automatically pray to Jesus. And watch, and I attest to this, watch how help comes flooding down to you, poured over you. He does. He will. In desperate times and moments of panic and worry, remember to call in Jesus, and you will be helped. In his name and to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.